We're looking in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've just come through, I think, the 15th verse in recent weeks. And we want to proceed on from there tonight. So we'll start in at 15 to kind of give us a footing to move forward on. It says in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And in accordance with the promise that I made, we're going to move into verse 16 soon. Soon as we take a look at the first couple of words in verse 15 to point us into another direction so that we have something to move forward with. It says, looking diligently. Looking diligently. And when it tells us that we need to be looking diligently, that means that we need to have a direction for that look, does it not? Take your little self right back to the second verse of the 12th chapter. This will tell us where we need to look. Verse 2 says that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we're talking about looking diligently, we're talking about looking to Jesus. We're looking to the author and finisher of our faith. This is a moment-by-moment process. We need to be diligent in looking to the author. We need to be diligent in looking to the finisher of our faith. This is a warp and woof of everything that we need to be about, is looking to Jesus in everything, neglecting nothing to bring before Him, neglecting nothing to listen for His voice, looking diligently lest we get into trouble. That's what this is all talking about. When you're not looking diligently, you're going to get in trouble. You got to be looking the right direction, in the right place, the right person, or you're going to wind up in a world of hurt. Going to wind up in a world of hurt. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Look to Jesus. Take yourself back to Genesis 25 while you're listening. We're going to have to take a look at what's going on with this guy. We're not going to understand what this is even trying to tell us in total. And so we're going to head back into the 25th chapter of Genesis and take a look at that. But it says here that we're to look diligently lest we fornicate or become profane. The fornication that is being talked about in this area here is spiritual. It's talking about spiritual fornication. It's talking about spiritual adultery. It's talking about having the love of my life replaced with something else. The love of my life should be the one that I'm looking to, the author and the finisher of my faith. And when I look somewhere else, friends, that is fornication. Spiritual fornication is what is in view in that particular verse. Then it goes on to say, talk about being profane. Esau was a spiritual fornicator. He was also profane. Profane is a really tough word that simply means to trample upon something. To trample upon is the word profane. And so Esau was guilty of spiritual fornication, and he was guilty of trampling upon something. Being the firstborn back in the day was a big deal. All right? Not like it is today. I mean, there is some things that go along with being the firstborn, but not like there was in this day. In the day that we're talking about with Esau here, being the firstborn carried rights, it carried privilege. And a big part of the privilege of being the firstborn in that day was that the firstborn received a double measure of the wealth of the father. a double portion of the wealth of the father was due to the firstborn. There was also a responsibility that came with being the firstborn. You had the double portion of the father's wealth, and the responsibility came in the form of being the head of the family. There was a passage of this headship down to the firstborn. And so Esau was in line to have the double portion, and also in line to be the head of the family, to be the priest of the family in the passing of his daddy, Isaac. And so in this case, that even means a whole lot more, because anytime we talk about faith and go back into the old book, we always talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because this is the progression, this is the line of Messiah, this is the line of promise that we're talking about here. So in this family tree, there's much more to being the head, being the firstborn, being the one through which these blessings are to come. So there was a huge responsibility. There was huge blessing and huge responsibility that was accorded to the firstborn in this particular family. Genesis 25, looking at verse 27, and we'll see what it is that causes the Lord to label Esau as a spiritual fornicator and a profane person. And it says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." That doesn't mean he was about to pass out. It simply means that he was famished, that he was a little weakened in this, okay? "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." Play on words and such as that there. We don't need to go in that tonight. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.'" We just talked about the birthright and what that birthright meant in this family. How big a deal that was. It was a huge deal. This is a big deal right here. Had he seen it as the big deal it was, it would have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, rather than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Big deal. "And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?'" What is it going to profit me? What am I going to gain out of that thing? I don't see any positive gain. I don't see anything that is going to be worthwhile to me out of this birthright. What does that tell you about the chap right there? Short-sighted, has no idea of the import of what it is that he's talking about. It also tells me something else about his condition spiritually. Say it. Cares about himself. Very selfish in everything that's taking place here. Which tells me, and it also tells me about his spiritual condition. His spiritual condition is bad. Okay? There's no spiritual condition there. He's not getting what it is that this is all pointing to. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he's swearing to him. "And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." He wasn't about to die of hunger any more than one of us are here tonight. I'm about to die. No, that wasn't the case. The case was he didn't care nothing about the birthright. He didn't care anything about his heritage. He didn't care anything about any of that. He was born into position. He was born into privilege. And if he had truly respected God and had faith in God, he would have died of hunger. He would have died of hunger rather than to have sold his birthright. It would have become that important to him there. So Esau trampled his God-given privilege. That's where the word profane comes in. Okay? He trampled his God-given privilege. Put it underfoot, as we've already talked about, the ninth chapter of Hebrews, talking about those that trample underfoot the blood of Christ, making it of none effect in their life. He made his birthright of none effect in his life. Could have cared less about those things. And so, serious issue that is being talked about. We're to look unto Jesus, lest we become that spiritual fornicator, that profane person like Esau was. We have an example of what not to do. An example of somebody that we ought not to be following in all of this. That we ought to understand the position that we have. That we ought to understand who we are and where that privilege comes from and where our blessings do come from. You see, Philippians, flip over there. Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. Just listen to what this says as I read down through here. You can read along with me, but listen to it. Listen to the very words here. Verse 12. Paul's talking about his high calling. And he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's a guy that didn't rest on his laurels. Here's a guy that didn't stay at home and read his press clippings about what happened yesterday and the day before. Here's a guy that moved forward on a daily basis with the Lord, said, you know, yesterday's done. I can't be content and satisfied with all of that. There's things that the Lord would have me to do. I need to be apprehended. I need to be moving forward in the economy and the things of God. I can't rest on these things. I need to be moving towards the things of God. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Remember, we talked about perfect here a while back. And we discussed what being perfect is about. You know, Scripture says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is also perfect. And I made the statement and I made the comparison with all of that, that when we're talking about perfection in this sense right here, we're talking about living up to what we have, what we've been given. Living up to the light that we have at any one given moment. See, I don't have all the answers yet, but I do have some. And the ones that I have answers to, the things that I do understand, I need to be living. That's what we're talking about perfect here. We're talking about living up to your potential at this moment. Living up to your potential right now. Even as your Father in heaven is also perfect. Listen, God's living up to His potential right now. He is holy. He is right. He is righteous. He is just. And He's living up to all of that right now. He's up to His maximum potential right now. And so what it's saying by comparison is that the potential that I have right now, I need to be living up to. Whatever that potential is, and we're all at maybe at different places and different points in that. But whatever your potential is today, you need to be living up to that potential today. You see. And growing, being apprehended of Christ means to be growing in Christ so that tomorrow I may have a different standard that I need to be reaching up to. I can't be stagnant. I can't be going back. I need to be moving forward and progressing in the faith as we go through here. And perfection simply means living up to my potential right now at this moment in this life. Where'd I stop? Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, you be otherwise minded. God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He's adding to that perfection again and talking about those things of being apprehended, of knowing where you're at and what that knowledge is and how that's supposed to work out in your life right now. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example or an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And here it is right here. Whose God's their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, he says, for our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Did you see Esau in there? Esau's right there in the middle of the passage. He's encouraging us as Christians to get it. Encouraging us to be perfect, to live up to what we've been given, to live up to the potential that we have for each and every day, and not to be one of those that has their belly for their God. And what it's talking about is this flesh ruling the day. It's talking about having fleshly and earthly desires, temporary desires that overtake that individual. Esau was not the last to sell his birthright. And he won't be the last to sell his birthright. A lot of folks that sell out. A lot of folks that sell out their birthright in this day. And sell it pretty cheap. No doubt I would say that at times, maybe even at this time right now, there may be some folks here that are selling their birthright for a bowl of soup. What's it take to get you off track? That's the point. What's it take to get you off track, not living up to your potential for the Lord? And if you really take a look at what it is that's dragging you down or keep holding you back, sometimes it's something as simple as a bowl of soup. Something as temporary as a bowl of pottage. It's keeping us from the very best that God has for us. Verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully, with tears. Well, let's see what that's talking about. Let's go back into Genesis 27 now. Lead up to this is that Jacob has received the blessing of the firstborn. We're going to start in verse 34 now. Jacob has received the blessing of the firstborn. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Does this sound like the same guy that sold his birthright for a mess of pottage? Huh? Does this sound like the same guy? Throwing up a weeping and a bitter cry now that he's cut out of the wheel? Huh? He could care less about it. Sold it for a bowl of soup. And now he's here crying, bitterly crying and weeping. And he says unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Subtlety means slickness. He came in a slick way. He outslicked you, is what he did. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter. He took away my birthright. Notice the phrase. He took away my birthright from the same guy that sold it. He took it away now. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Not only took the birthright, he took my blessing with it as well. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And I could almost throw up right here. It always makes me throw up to look at the way he's acting right here with all of this. Exactly. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Let me get over here right quick. The rest of the story we just read in 17, where it says, you know how after when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so what this is saying is, he finally realized that that double blessing, that double portion of his daddy's stuff, was a pretty big deal. And he wanted that blessing. He wanted that blessing, but he didn't want the responsibility that went with it. And the repentance that he's talking about here is not his own repentance. He wasn't repentant. He was playing. He was being slick willy. He was being a little subtle with all the things that he was doing. He was being a supplanter himself, or attempting to be at this time. The one that we're talking about finding no place for repentance was that he couldn't convince his daddy to change the blessing. That's where no repentance was found, because it was not found in Esau. He had no repentance for not caring about the things of God. He was just sorry that he missed the blessing. He was sorry that he missed the stuff that he missed out on. See, his belly was his God, and still is his God as we look at the rest of the story that we have moved down through here with. So he sought with tears the double portion, had no interest in the repentance for himself, crocodile tears that he's throwing out there. By the way, crocodile tears don't change the mind of God. God don't look at the tear duct. God looks at the heart. Them crocodile tears aren't going to sway God. You cry your eyes out if there's no change of heart and no change in that heart of hearts. God will not be manipulated. See, manipulation was in effect right here. He was a fella trying to manipulate his daddy. We have a father, a heavenly father, that cannot be manipulated. He knows exactly what's going on in there. And he knows from where those tears are coming, or if they're coming from any place worth having and all of that. So now we move over down the road. Now we come into a very interesting section here. Remember that this book is written to the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, and he follows down through this process here, talking about looking diligently, looking in the right direction, looking for direction from the only one that can do all of these things. And this whole section down through here is again trying to get the Hebrew Christian to realize what they have in Christ rather than what they're missing through the law, okay? And so he's going to go into another comparison right here over the next few verses here and really, really lay that out one more time. In a lot of imagery, in a very powerful way, he's going to do that here. And he says in verse 18, "For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they cannot endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." The mount that he's talking about there, obviously, is going to be Mount Sinai. Let's go back into Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Read a little bit about Mount Sinai here. Exodus 19, looking in verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." Now remember, when he's talking about in the thickness of this cloud, he's saying, they can hear me, but they're not going to see me. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Once again, in this section in Hebrews, which we're opening up some over in Exodus here, the Holy Spirit puts before us an impressive contrast. A very impressive contrast between law and grace. And first thing that we see is how far from God sinful men are. That's one of the first pictures that we see in this, how far from God sinful men are. Because see what he's talking about here. I'm going to be here. I'm going to talk. You're going to let these people know. Ain't nobody going to be up here. Ain't nobody touching nothing. Don't let the animals up here. Nobody's touching nothing up here. You are messed up, and you're not allowed up here to be a part of anything that's holy up in here. You see what he's saying? How far apart God and sinful man are, and how the boundaries are, and the boundaries of that habitation are in all of this. The mountain and the And there's terrors that are connected with this mountain. If you read the passages all down through here, right, the chapters before and after this, you're going to get to see the terrors that go along with Mount Sinai. And these terrors were familiar to the Hebrews. Okay, they were steeped in the Pentateuch. They were steeped in these books of Moses. They had read and memorized and understood these things, or maybe not understood as well as they should have, but they were steeped in the terror of these times and these things. This mount was in plain view, but it was not to be touched. Take a look at verse 19, same chapter in Exodus. "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." Well, there's something pretty serious right there, right? And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai. Come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses goes down, and he speaks to the people. And we're talking about this whole scenario here is with fear and trembling. There's terror and fear and lightning and trembling of people and earth and all kinds of things that are going on around this mountain right here. You see, the law was not given to make men righteous. It had a whole different purpose. The law wasn't given to make man righteous, to make him toe the mark, to make him better. The law wasn't given to make a man perfect. It had a whole other purpose with that. The law was designed to demand of men what they could never do. To show men that righteousness in and of themselves was utterly impossible. Was and is utterly impossible. If the law, the old covenant, could make men righteous, then there'd be no need of a Messiah. Exodus 19:8 says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we'll do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All that he says we're going to do, we'll do all of that. The people said, by golly, we're going to do it. Whatever he's laid out here, we're just going to do it. We're going to suck it up. We're going to be right. We're going to act right. We're going to go right. We're going to do right. Right. And then before the words were done ringing in their ears, they were plucking their earrings out of their ears and adding their jewelry to it and making a golden god. See, the law had done its job to show these individuals here that they could never do it. Couldn't do it in the beginning, they couldn't do it in the middle, and can't do it today. No more are men to come to the mount that cannot be touched or to fear the fire of judgment. No longer does the blackness and the darkness hide God from view. Those things are no longer necessary. And we don't have to fear the tempest that it talks about there as well. The tempest of God's wrath against sin. We don't have to worry about these issues any longer. That's what Sinai represents. That's what the law represents. God's love. But the full manifestation of that love couldn't be set forth under the law. That love waited for the fullness of time. That's what Scripture says. That love waited for the fullness of time. And then God sent forth His Son. John tells us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul declares that by the deeds of the law, no flesh should be justified. John tells us that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, the words that once came down from that mountain left men trembling and left man fearful there at the foot of Sinai, filled them with dread. This was their view, their picture of God. It filled them with dread, fear, and trembling, so much so that they cried out that he should even stop speaking to them back in Exodus there. They cried out, make him stop talking to us. They were just tore up, afraid, fearful. They couldn't endure what it was that he was speaking to them. They knew they couldn't keep it. They knew that they couldn't do what he was laying out for them. Just stop it. Stop it. Enough. Fear and trembling and a realization that there was no way. There's no way that we're going to be able to do what he is requiring of us in all of this. And that includes Moses, by the way. So many people want to revere Moses and lift him up and say that he was something above and beyond every other man in the day. That includes Moses. He was another one that couldn't do what the law demanded. And so the law demands what we can never do. And one simple little old bitty verse in our Romans Road tells us exactly that, for the wages of sin is death. And that's what the law brings. It brings that death. And this is the picture that we have in Mount Sinai. The picture of that death. The picture of that fear and that trembling and all that goes along with it. Now, remember that Hebrews is written for Hebrews. Let's go back over there and take the grace side of the notes. And so when a Hebrew listened to those first four verses right there, he was well versed in that. And the imagery and the pictures that he would take there, he would take to heart and understand. Now he's going to give him the flip side of the coin and say, but that's not you anymore. That's not y'all anymore. That's not you that has to fear that and to go through this and understand that there's just death in that area there. There's something better for you. And here's the something better, beginning in verse 22. But ye are come to Mount Zion. See, you're not going to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the saints of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Huge contrast. And the imagery here is spot on, man. When he talks about you Hebrews, he's talking about when he brings up Mount Zion. Man, that's a picture. That's a concrete, vivid image that he's giving with that. Okay, addressed to Hebrews. Not addressed to Gentiles, even though it is very profitable for us. It is profitable for us to understand the background and where these pictures come from, but it's not addressed to us. It's addressed to the Hebrew. Okay, the Gentile was not at Sinai, by the way. The Gentile was not the recipient of the law. The law was between God and Israel. This is a mistake that we often make today, is that we assume that the law was for us. Remember that Israel was chosen to be an example to the other nations, to lead other nations. And so, very important, but what we want to do is we want to take the law and say think that it was given to us and that we have to uphold it and we have to keep it just like Israel did. Now, nothing could be farther from the truth. It wasn't given to us. It was given to Israel and given to them for a purpose, to show them that even though they be chosen, that there was personal responsibility that was required. How do people get saved today? How do people get saved in those days? Same way. By faith. Huh? By faith. How did the Gentile in those days get saved? By faith. How about Ruth and incorporating the faith of her mother-in-law into her life, you see? All these faith things, Naaman the leopard, by faith, was dipped into the river. And so, by faith. So, this law was not, it was between God and Israel. The new covenant was given to Israel. It, however, It, however, is for the Gentile, the new covenant is. Under grace, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, is what Scripture says. So we are included under the new covenant. There's neither bond nor free, Scythian, all these things and distinctions that we would make. And he says, there's none of that. Grace covers all. All people that are born again belong to the same body. To that terrible mountain, we have never come. To that terrible mountain, we don't look. The believer comes to Mount Zion. That's why this is important when we're talking about right here to these guys. Saying that you've come to Mount Zion. Well, we've come to Mount Zion if you've been born again, you see. We've not come to Mount Sinai. We came to the right mountain. Psalm 132. Let's talk about this Mount Zion for just a little bit here tonight. Imagery. What does it bring up when these terms come up for a Hebrew Christian? Psalm 132, looking at verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is what the Lord says about that. Prophetically, the blessings that are spoken of with in connection to Mount Zion have to do with the chosen people, okay? Prophetically speaking. Israel, more particularly, it has to do with that day when the Lord Jesus comes as King of Kings and establishes His kingdom on this earth. This is the prophetic imagery that is contained when we're talking about Mount Zion, with Him coming to this earth itself. So prophetically, Mount Zion is an earthly inheritance that is promised to Abraham and to his seed. Okay, this is when we talk about Jesus leaving from the Mount of Olives and returning to the Mount of Olives and going down through the Eastern Gate and all of these wonderful images that we see. This is the beginning of the millennial kingdom and a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. These are earthly promises and prophecies that are given to the chosen people, that are given to Israel in all of this. There's a difference that's made with the imagery that is shown in Hebrews chapter 12 here, because he adds things to Zion there, which points it not from earthly to heavenly things, which is what the believer is in for. Listen to me. The Israelite that gets saved, the Hebrew that gets saved, is not saved and then their hope is to be in an earthly kingdom. Everyone today, because there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, because grace is the covering of all of this, and because we are all of one body, our promises and the things that we cling to and what these folks should have been clinging to, which is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to point them back to, is that their promises are not earthly, their promises are heavenly. And that we don't look for the earthly inheritance because what we have is so much better. Did I not hear that from a gal down here earlier today? Because what we have in front of us is so much better than anything that we could think or imagine, and so much better than the earthly promises that are going to be that will be fulfilled to the nation of Israel here, even on this earth. And so, all nations are going to be drawn to Mount Zion. It's a place where the King of Kings reigns, and prophetically, and all that sort of thing. But what's being put forth in this chapter is that is to try to get Hebrew believers from getting back down in the weeds. See, what's happened is that they're getting back down in the weeds. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, okay? Look diligently, lest you fail of the grace of God, lest you become a fornicator and a profane person, and you start living for your belly and the things of this earth and the things of this life. These things, we're beyond that, people. You're down in the weeds looking at this stuff again and again and again and again. Get your head out of the weeds and look up to what your promises are. Look up to what your inheritance is what he's trying to get at right here. How many times do we get our eyes off the hills? Look unto the hills from whence cometh your help, the psalmist says. Look up. Look up and see the salvation of the Lord. How often do we quit looking up and get looking around in the weeds down here with us? The weeds that we're down among instead of above that, because our promises are far beyond any of this mess that we live in. Far beyond any of this. And all of this is going to become a very dim memory, if at all, in the time to come. Let me hit the high points on this in the last 10 minutes with what we have here. He says, but you are come to Mount Zion. I love that. You're come to Mount Zion. May I say to you today, ye are come to Mount Zion. Huh? Ye are come to Mount Zion. You're not come to Sinai. You're not come to the law. You've come to grace. Grace has come to you. Amen? But you're not come unto Mount, wherever it is. Come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he done took that off of terra firma. He's now pointing us into the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 20, Revelation 21, that city coming down out of heaven. That heavenly Jerusalem. I'm pointing you to that. Don't be looking for Jesus to set up his throne in Jerusalem down here. Look for something better, a new and glorious city coming down from the heavens where the Lamb is the light, you see. And this is the promises that I have for you, Hebrew Christians. This is the promise that I have for you, Gentile Christian. This is the promise that I have for you because you're all one body. These are your promises. These are your inheritance, you see. Get your mind off the ritual. Get your mind off the sacrifice. Get your mind off of what you're missing by not being a part of the old family and the old traditions and the old ways. I got stuff better than that than you can even think of. Much better than all of that. Drop that mess and let's go together. Heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Bible tells us that we are made a little lower than the angels. But one day we're going to be above the angels in this place where the heavenly Jerusalem is. We're going to be above them. They're going to be ministering to us, you see. They'll be attending to us, an innumerable company of them. I sure do need these boots shined. Huh? Going to be a bunch of them attending in that day. Things are going to be different because of grace. See, we're made a little lower than the angels. But because of grace, we're going to be lifted up, you see. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. When it's talking about the church of the firstborn, don't get all hung up with, and he was the firstborn son of God and all of this. It's not who he's talking about. He's talking about firstborn. It's talking about the born again. Born again ones, okay? You're the born again ones. You're the church of the firstborn, okay? And this is who all of this is for. All of this stuff is for the church of the firstborn. It's for you, okay? Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And to God. We're going to come to God, the judge of all. We're going to come to an innumerable company. We're going to come to the church of the firstborn. We're going to come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to come to Mount Zion. We're going to come to these things, you see. Come to the judge of all, which means he ain't no respecter of persons. Everybody's equal. We're going to come to the one that has a level playing field for every one of us. Not one of us. He's no respecter of persons. There's not one of us that's not his favorite. Huh? How about that? There ain't one of us that's not his favorite. And we're going to get to come into that place. Come to the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is talking about Old Testament saints. You ever wonder where they went? They're here. We're going to come to where they are. Come to the spirits of the just men. You see, they haven't received a glorified body yet. They're not going to get that till at the rapture. So they are in that spirit body at this moment. But we're going to come to where they are. We're going to come to where they are, where these just men are. They've been freed from Abraham's bosom. They've been brought into this place where every man goes when he leaves this life to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. All these individuals be in that place, and we're going to show up there maybe today. Maybe today we show up all up there in a crowd, and things will change drastically when we do. Glorified bodies and all that. Oh, man, it's going to be good with all of that. And to Jesus. Hello, we're going to come to Jesus. We're going to have that time of coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator of the new covenant. I love that piece right there, which also goes back to a lot of imagery for the Hebrew. Mediator of the new covenant. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. You see, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember John out on the River Jordan when he saw this fellow Jesus walking up, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the elect." Oh no, it's the world, is what he said in all of that. And so the propitiation, the atonement, the mediation that was taking place, that was made available to every man of every color and every stripe, every man, no matter how wicked that man might be. And we all been put on that same level playing ground, and we're going to come to that Jesus. Come to Him at that time. "And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Abel's blood cried out, "Justice. Justice. Justice." Jesus' blood cries out, "Salvation. Salvation. Salvation." Amen. Beautiful things in store for the Hebrew Christian. Boy, I wished I was a Hebrew. Wait a minute. I don't have to be. Amen. I'm in line for the same promises. I'm in line for the same thing here tonight. And so are you if you're born again. Are you born again tonight? Get your eyes off the temple, is what this writer's telling these folk. Get your eyes off that temple. Get your eyes off those sacrifices. Get your eyes off that ritual. And get your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what this guy is telling these Hebrew Christians. And I say to you tonight, get your eyes off the church. Get your eyes off religion. Get your eyes off organization. Get your eyes off of men. Look to Jesus. It's about that relationship with Him tonight. You need to cultivate and culture that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. The rest of it will fall into place when you get the relationship the way that it should be. And if you can't rejoice in that, if you can't rejoice in any of that tonight, get saved. Get saved. You'll have something to rejoice in. You'll have something to look forward to. Something to really look at. Bow your life to Him. Saved ones, bow your life to Him. Unsaved ones, bow your life to Him. I don't know, we use so many terms so many times, we don't even know what we're saying sometimes. We talk about people coming in, we say, you know, give your heart to Jesus. He don't want that thing. That thing's rotten and messed up. Deceitful above all things is all that there is in that heart. He don't want your heart. He don't want that. He wants you. He wants you to surrender to Him. He wants you to receive His pardon and His forgiveness for your life. He's not interested in making a trade. Here, take my heart and do something with it. Receive Him. Take Him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. Commit your messed up life to Him. By faith, bow your life and all you are to Him. Receive Him as Lord. Lord means new boss. Receive Him as Lord, new boss of everything in your life. You got a new boss. If you're not following orders, He's not the boss. No holding back. and no turning back. See, that turning back part's what this is all about in there. Because he's talking to these Hebrew Christians saying, turn your head around, you're turning back. You're looking the wrong way. You're looking back instead of looking up. I'm telling you, look unto Jesus. Quit looking back at what you think you're missing. Huh? Wonder how many times in the modern church today we have Christians that are looking back at the old days and how wonderful it was in the times when God was really moving around in all of this stuff. Boy, I remember the old days. Boy, God was, I mean, you could just feel and taste, and boy, His presence was, man, I wish it was the old days. You're looking back. Quit looking back. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto what He wants to do today, not what He done, what He wants to do. He wants to do some amazing things here. We get some people looking in the same direction, in the right direction, we get to see some wonderful things that He wants done. Lord, have mercy. Let's look in the right way. Let's look forward. We got too much mess behind us. I don't even care about what happened yesterday. I don't care about what happened last week. I don't even keep press clippings anymore. Do you? Huh? I got nothing to crow about. I got nothing to brag about. Because anything good that happened in my life, it was Christ Jesus that brought it about. To Him be the glory. To God be the glory in the church of the living God. Let Him have His place on the pedestal of your life. Let Him be the front man for you. Amen? All right. Thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up. Hey, man, I could care less about a street of gold, but I want to see the mediator. Amen. 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 I thank you for your kind attention tonight. You've been swell. Take a look at our passage for the remainder of the chapter for next time. Get a jump on it like Charlotte did tonight, and be ready to look at the author of our faith. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. We'll get you out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together tonight. I thank You, Lord God, for the encouragement that You bring us in Your Word. And Lord, if we just take the time to take a look at the words that we're looking at, Lord, let them trip across our deceitful and distracted hearts and minds. God, help us to be more about focusing on who You are. And Lord, what You would have us to do. Lord, I just know that if we get in tune and in touch with You moment by moment, there'd be no mystery as to what You'd want us to do. Help us to have a voracious appetite for the things of You. For I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.